And right before we kind of get into our message, you know, last week, right before we talked about our message and got into the seventh part of our series, the book of James, I kind of mentioned and kind of just talked briefly about just kind of the state of our country. And we talked about how, you know, we see all the events that are happening in our world. You see ISIS just like going on a rampage, doing tragic things. But then right here in home on our own soil, 2 weeks ago, we saw the murders that were taking place, that took place in Charleston, South Carolina. And we just really kind of talked about like our role as a church when we see things like that. I believe like one of the main reasons why God called us to plant this church is to see reconciliation happen between God and mankind, but then also mankind amongst himself. And that doesn't just play out with people that look like us, but I believe that the church should be a accurate portrayal of the multi-ethnic family of God. Like if you don't like being around people who don't look like you, you're gonna hate heaven. You're gonna hate heaven. I'm just letting you know, it's not gonna end well for you. you're gonna hate heaven because that's what scripture is all about. Like constantly in the book of Revelation, you hear John recording the words of Jesus and the angel that was giving him this message saying that God has purchased people through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, from every people, every nation, every tribe, every language. And I personally believe that the local church should reflect that. You see that all throughout scripture. Matter of fact, the first church, the early churches in scripture, they were all made up of different ethnicities. And I think one of the biggest reasons why we see so much brokenness in our country is because there's so much brokenness within the church. Like, I don't think it's fair for us to come down hard on the country and hard on people and be like, hey, they shouldn't be doing this. Hey, they shouldn't be doing that. And why is there so much division? And why is there so much segregation in the world? My question as a pastor is, why is there so much segregation in the church? Because we know better. The world don't have a clue, but we know better. Right? And so we should model reconciliation. That when people from the outside look at the church on the inside, they're like, man, I'm attracted to this. Because nowhere else do I see a community of people from every people, every nation, tribe, tongue, different generations, different economic makeups and things of that nature. Like, I don't see that anywhere except the church. And I want to be a part of that community. And I believe that's why God's called us to plant this church. That our goal here is to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And I love how God is doing it. I am unapologetically all for it. Like when people ask us, like and talk to me plenty of times, they're like, hey, what's the goal of your church? Well, we want to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Oh man, that's a really good goal. But like, what is the vision of your church? We want to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Like there is no other goal. The goal is to see reconciliation take place. And so you had all that stuff happen. But then obviously this past week, our country's been in a frenzy again. Because as if you guys have been following any ounce of media, and even if you haven't been following media, you probably heard people talking about the whole ruling with the Supreme Court and their definition of marriage and acknowledging and really legalizing same-sex marriage. And this is a very, very polarizing topic of discussion right now in our country. But a few things that I want to remind us of as a church. That the number one, first thing that God calls us to as a church is that we are called as a church to stand firm on our theological convictions, whether people agree with it or not. Like, as the church, that's what we're called to be, right? We did a whole series called Breaking the Rules, and the whole series was really about what we're seeing right now, which was standing for God's truth in the new norm, that God has a pattern of how relationships should be, according to Ephesians chapter 5, talking about marriage between man and woman. And when that happens, it flourishes beautifully. But as we kind of see in our world that there's a detour. But God calls us as the church to stand firm. And so I just want to share just a few thoughts. I wrote them down because I didn't want to like ramble and bore you guys. But I wanted to make sure that I was really intentional with our words that in the midst of this climate right here, this is a beautiful time for the church. My wife Erin and I, we talk about it all the time. Like, we just love the Lord, we love family, we love the church, we love relationships. This is one of the most amazing times for the church. And here's why. Because during a time where it seems like everything is just counterintuitive to what God says, during a time where society is doing one thing and some churches may kind of be doing another thing, the church, the light of the church, shines its brightest in the darkest. Like, do y'all understand, if you've read scripture, that the church grew the most when persecution happened? Like, that's what the book of James is really kind of all about. Like, James was writing this letter in chapter 1. He says to all the churches and to all the believers scattered all throughout the land because persecution and faith in Jesus was happening. It's like, y'all, this is a beautiful time for the church. So instead of me having a mindset where I'm hostile towards people because they may kind of differ in my views, rather I should get excited. What it should cause me to do is to seek God in prayer as to how, God, should I navigate this time, that just as importantly as we're called to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people so that they may see his love and be drawn to him, that we're called to do that whether people share our same beliefs or not. Do you realize that none of the people that Jesus ministered to believed in what he believed in until they believed in it? You don't believe me? Let's think practically. You know who that was? You. Me. Like, none of us believed in what Jesus said until we believed in what Jesus said. So I can't be in a position where I'm like throwing stones at people because they differ in my opinion. No, what I should do is stand firm on my conviction, but show compassion. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a light. So I want to encourage us all. Be salt, be light. Watch what you say on social media. Watch what you say in conversations with people. God is not glorified when you make a point but lose the person. It's not about making a point. It's about seeing reconciliation happen. So I want to encourage us. I'm not trying to be your boss and just trying to tell you like how to do everything, but I would encourage us, in light of what we know God's truth is, to be slow to speak, as James said. James has said this all throughout the book of James. In every chapter, I said it last week, in every chapter, he's talked about our words and what we say. Guys, we have a beautiful and an awesome opportunity to display the love of Jesus and how we handle this situation and how we handle where our country is. Let's be agents and ministers of reconciliation. Let's love people even though they don't understand and agree with us, even though it may not be popular. Like, you may be on your job this week and people may not agree with you. That's fine. Don't get in a full-blown heated argument with them. Like, you're not going to win nobody by winning an argument. Like, it never happens. So what I want to encourage us to do at the church is to pray for those who are far from God, to love them so that they can experience new life in Christ. Like let people be so blown away by how we love them in the midst of what they may know we believe, but how we still embrace them. Like, let people be like, what church do you go? Like, I want to kind of try what you go to. Just because of how you love people. People don't care anything about what you know until they know how much you care. It don't matter. They don't care about our truth until they know how much we care. You know, when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, do you notice that Jesus didn't like go in and start preaching? He just asked her, can I have something to drink? And she just starts telling her whole life story. And Jesus is like, well, since you're at it, let's talk about some stuff. But he didn't go at her, and he knew her sin. He knew what she was dealing with. But he didn't go at her in a condemning way. But she left that conversation telling everybody else, come see a man who told me everything that I did. I'm putting my faith in him. I think you should do the same. I think we should take a page out of Jesus' book and stand true and stand firm on our conviction, but at the same time, extend compassion. Amen? Let's do that as a church. Amen? I didn't hear enough amens. Amen? I know you may not agree with it, you may not like it, but this is what God has called us to do. Standing firm on our convictions, but extending compassion. That's what God has called us to do. And it's going to be uncomfortable at times. You're going to have to bite your tongue at times. Yes, you're going to have to crucify the self-righteous Pharisee in you and in me many times. But isn't it worth it for the sake of seeing somebody come to knowledge in Christ Jesus? Isn't it worth it to see somebody come to faith? I think so. So that's all. I could spend the rest of my message kind of talking about that, but I'm not going to do that. But let's move on. Let's go into James chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 13. Verse 17, James chapter 4. And this is what James says to the church. You know, last week we talked about he was writing to the church and talking about humility versus hostility. That we can live a humble life or we can live a hostile life. We can live a humble life, meaning that we're submitted to God, or we can live a hostile life, meaning that we're not submitted to God, meaning that we're going against God. And so James really kind of continues on in the same theme here. Verse 13, he says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." He's like, you're making all these plans, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." James, y'all, I've said it week in and week out, this dude, this brother is not playing any games. Like, he cuts straight to the chase. Like, this is a short book, but it's to the point. Like, James, he's not like, I don't need 15 chapters to butter you up and then to soften the blow. No, I'm just going to go straight in. I'm going for the jugular. Like that, I don't know about y'all, but that last verse, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Hey, Jesus, I'm a sinner. How many, because I've been in this position plenty of times where I've known the right thing that I should do, but I didn't do it, right? But we'll talk more about that in a minute. But what I want to talk about today is my plans versus God's will, because that's what James is talking about here in this passage. My plans versus God's will. Now, as I mentioned, James, he's writing this letter to the churches that are spread out all throughout the Roman Empire. This letter happened around AD 47, AD 49, around the time, not too long after the birth of the church. And you're seeing all these type of breakthroughs happen. James, just to give you guys some more background info in case you haven't been along with us on this series over these past few weeks, James, believe it or not, he actually is the half-brother of Jesus. Like he shared the same earthly mother and father that Jesus shared. Now, the reason why he's the half-brother is because Jesus was, even though he was born of a woman, he was really born of God. That Mary, his earthly mother, was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and conceive Jesus supernaturally. We call it this amazing miracle and immaculate conception. And then consequently, because Jesus was a part of this family, Mary and Joseph later on would go on to have other sons, daughters, and other children. And because of this family, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, had brothers and sisters. In particular, James. James, believe it or not, like, dude didn't even believe in Jesus when Jesus was, like, younger, when they were younger. He didn't even really believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. But the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 how one of the main people that Jesus appeared to, out of all the people that he appeared to his half-brother, James. And then from that point on, James became the biggest champion for his brother. James writes this letter. He becomes a major leader in the Jerusalem church. And so he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians all throughout the first century, because they've been spread out because of the persecution of their faith. Because they have trusted in Jesus, as a result, they've been pushed out from Palestine. They've been pushed out from Jerusalem, from their home and native land, and now they're scattered everywhere. We call this the dispersion. Like, they're all over the place. And on the surface, it looks to be a very, very doom and gloom type situation. But I believe it's the sovereignty of God behind the scenes, because God's desire was that the gospel would go to every region and every corner of the world. And so through this dispersion and through the persecution, the gospel actually spread throughout different lands. Matter of fact, thank God for the persecution, because the gospel may not even have made it over here. But because of the persecution in the early church, it was almost like God was giving them this nice, gentle nudge, like, hey, get up on out of here. I want you guys to go take the gospel everywhere, because people need to hear it. Thousands of years later, people would need to hear it in America. Thousands of years later, people would need to hear it in Europe. Thousands of years later, people would need to hear it in Canada. Like the gospel, the goal of the good news of Jesus Christ was to spread, that it wasn't meant to stay dormant, which simply means this, that if we're followers of Christ, you know what that means? That you're a missionary. I don't know if you looked at it like that. Like, you're a missionary. You're a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, so your job is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Question is, though, who am I being a missionary for? Am I being a missionary for myself, or am I truly being a missionary for Jesus? And I think when we look at everything that we do as missions work, like missions work is not going to Africa and doing a week of service there, building a well. Like, that's good. But America going to hell, y'all. We need more churches planted. We need more Christians who ain't scared to stand up for their faith and to share their faith on their jobs, to invite them to weekend services, to pray with them during the course of the week, to weep with them because they found out that they had cancer, to mourn with them, to celebrate with them when they have a new child. Like, we need people who are boots on the ground here in America, here in Hampton, here in Newport News, Virginia Beach, wherever you're from, to share the love of Jesus. Like, you're called to be a missionary. That's encouraging. That's good news, because what that means is that God didn't just save you just for you to sit in here on a Sunday morning, that be that. No, he's like, no, I saved you for a purpose. That's what James is talking about here. He's talking about salvation, but he's talking about it being flushed out through good works. That true faith in Jesus results in good works for Jesus. That's what true faith is. I can't say I believe in Jesus, but then I'm not living for him. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I cross every T, dot every I. But what it does mean is, if I'm a true follower of Jesus, then my life should reflect that. Right? Like, we get this in the natural, but for some reason, it's a cognitive disconnect in the spiritual. Like, we understand that Cowboys fans do not wear Redskin paraphernalia. We get that. We call it blasphemous. Right? We get it. Some of y'all are Redskins fans in here. Y'all are blind. Blind. Cowboy fans, you guys are blind, man. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. We need to pray for deliverance. So we have y'all. I'm just joking. But so we get it in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's like one of them things where we just disconnect from it. That we think being like Jesus just means coming to church on Sunday. That's not what being Jesus means. Do you know that Jesus did more of his work outside of the church than he did within the four walls? Do you know actually when Jesus died, he died outside the city? He died a public death. So which means this, if Jesus died a public death, why am I staying private with my faith? Because I'm scared people going to talk about me? Really? Because I'm scared people going to lie about me? Really? Like, why? Why are we scared? And James is like, hold on, guys. It's time to mature. It's time to put the big boy pants on. It's time to man up. It's time to woman up. It's time for us to grow to a new place in our faith, and not just to talk about we love Jesus, but to now talk to other people about how Jesus loves us. That's the goal of the Christian, is to be a witness. So here's the question I'm going to ask us. Who am I witnessing to right now? Like, as we go throughout the course of this week, like, when was the last time I led somebody to Christ? Don't answer that question, because I'm afraid of the answer. Like, we gotta examine ourselves, y'all. Like, that's what it's about. Like, there is no doubt in my mind that if we actually take God at his word, where he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Like, I believe if we would do that on our jobs, if we would do that in our families, if we would do that in our neighborhoods, we would not have enough chairs in here to accommodate people. I believe that. So it really comes back down to our faith. Do we really believe what Jesus says? Do we really take him at his word? That's what this whole book is about. But James gets very practical, because now he begins to assess that in conjunction and in juxtaposition to our plans. He says, guys, y'all, you say you live for God, but in your planning, you kind of leave God out. What's up with that? So that's not cool. He says, man, you rah-rah for Jesus. You're the biggest Jesus cheerleader. Like, you got a shirt with the capital J, right? You wear Jordans because it starts with the first letter J, like Jesus. But when it comes to planning, just leave God out. And God doesn't want to be left out of our plans. I don't know about you guys. There's been plenty of times where I've made plans and it never happened. Like, how many of us in here have been in that position? Like, and we become very great planners. And there's nothing wrong with planning. That's a good thing to plan. The problem is when we leave God out of our plans. So, like, we plan, like, where we want to go to college. We plan who we want to be with, what kind of relationship we want to have. We plan how much money we want to have. We plan, like, where we want to retire and living a certain way and having a certain number of kids. But how often do we take a step back and ask ourselves, do our plans really lead to what we long for? Because oftentimes they don't. You know what? I'm glad that a good portion of the things that I planned to happen in my life did not happen. And God has this awesome way of coming in and disrupting our plans just to show you that your plans really, and my plans really weren't that good, right? Like just plain and simple. We know that because we see it just in earthly things. We see it in practical day-to-day things. Like when we found out we were pregnant months ago, they said on this day, the baby will come. You know what that's called? That's not a plan, it's an estimation really. You don't really know when it's gonna happen. When God is ready for it to happen, it will happen. And what we do is we boast in our plans, man. God is just chilling in heaven like, you really think you know this, don't you? Like, you really think you're that nice? You really think you got it going on? Like, you really think you're smart? God is like in heaven. Like, if I just make your tire go flat, it will throw your whole day off. If I just allow somebody to come and speak negativity in your life, and the reason why I may allow that is to build your faith, not to tear you down, but the reason why I may allow that to come into your life, and it just throws everything in your life off. Our plans, y'all, they're really fragile. It don't take nothing to throw our plans off. That's what James talks about here, James 1. Let's go back to verse 13, verses 13 through 14. That's what James says. He says, come on, come now, you who say, he's almost like making a mockery. He says, guys, y'all who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town, like, come here, let me holler at you real quick. Let me talk to you, I got some news for you. Like, you say, today or tomorrow we're gonna go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Like, y'all really think y'all got it going on? And then James kind of just shuts it down. But you don't even know what's gonna happen tomorrow. How you making plans for 10 years down the road and you don't even know what's gonna happen today? That's really what James is kind of saying. I think what he's getting at is when he says this, that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What he's really saying is that the problem with us living by our plans alone is dangerous because, one, our perspective is limited. Our perspective is limited. I don't care how much of a guru planner you are. You may be the biggest analytical freak on planet Earth. Like, you plan everything out. You plan, I'm gonna have one crease here, one crease there. I'm gonna wear this shirt on this day. I'm gonna wear that shirt on that day. I'm gonna shop at Walmart. Then I'm gonna go to Farm Fresh and I'm gonna go here. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. And James is like, before you do that, let's operate with some humility because perspective is limited. You don't really know what's gonna happen tomorrow. So what you really should say is, I'm hoping. That's kind of what he gets at later on. I'm hoping that this happens. And we'll talk about why maybe it doesn't happen. So James, he isn't making this argument for not planning. He's making the case for planning without God. How many times have you and I been guilty of that? I'm going to tell you, like, sometimes I've gone to God in prayer, and I believe sometimes, like, now in my, like, maturing in my faith and maturing in the Lord and knowing where I am spiritually compared to where I was before, I know God was sitting in heaven when I would go to him and ask him for prayer and go to him in prayer asking him for certain things. I know he was sitting there looking at me like, you are dumb. I'm sorry, like, that's how he talks to me sometimes. I know he doesn't talk to you like that. That's fine. That's cool. You know, he relates to people differently. But he oftentimes just calls it like it is with me, like, that dude, boy, son, that's dumb. Like, really? Like you coming to me and you want me to do what you want me to do. Like, but you masquerading that thing like, Lord, if your will be done. But what you really want me to do is what you want. Like, we get real spiritual with it in our prayers. Lord, if your will just be done, but I just pray that this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. God's like, do you realize what you just did? Your perspective is limited. James isn't saying that it's a problem with planning. He said it's a problem with planning without God, which means that I can't put a lot of weight on my plans because what I know is always limited apart from God, guys. James is saying, we gotta be humble. Our perspective is limited. I'll say it like this. We make assumptions of tomorrow based upon our perspective of today. That's usually why we just make plans without God. Not make plans, make plans without God. Because we believe that, oh, all this happened yesterday and today, so that means it's always going to be like that. It's not true. We've seen, we know, we've experienced, we've lived it. Something can be here today and gone today. Not tomorrow, today. Like now, like in the twinkling of an eye. So here's what this means. It means I can't put a lot of faith in my plans. I can't. That's not what it's about. I can't put my weight on my plans. I cannot live life boasting, as scripture says, in tomorrow. Let's look at Proverbs 27, verse 1. This is what Solomon says. He says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Once again, he's not talking about don't make plans. He's not saying that, you know, you don't plan to go to work tomorrow. No, he's talking about the posture of your life. Like, do I leave God out of the important planning moments of my life? Is God an afterthought, or is he the main thought? Like, does God get, you know, last dibs on my life's plans, or is he everything? Like, we just sang the song, Jesus at the Center. That's what that's about. Jesus be the center of my life. Because now what that means is I'm dictating my plans around you. I'm not shaping you around my plans. That's how it works. And if I fail to seek God, that means that I'm setting myself up for disaster. I will show you a quick way to experience letdown in your life. Put all your eggs in your basket. Trust me, heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. Y'all looking at me with the face like, I don't want to admit it, but it is true. It happens. It's happened to me plenty of times. Here's how crazy it is. Where I've thought, I think this is God's will. Right? God wants me to have it. And then it don't happen. It's like, smack in the face. Like, man, but God, I thought it was going to happen. God, all the signs were there. Like, that's when we kind of get real spiritual. We see all the signs. Right? So we're praying for something, we're praying for a new job, and then we see we look at like small stuff like, oh snap, this keyboard has the same color as the parking lot was of the job that I want. This must be God. Right? Right? And then we see a speaker that looks just like it. Or then we see a person from that job. Oh my gosh, this was the same person that interviewed me. Oh my gosh, I saw him at Walmart. This must mean I'm gonna get the job. And then we don't get the job. And then we're upset with God. God! Why would you take me through this? You showed me all the signs. God was like, that wasn't me. You do realize that the enemy sometimes can give you what you want. It wasn't me. And so we experience this rock bottom moment because we place our faith in our plans. Here's the next thing that James says at the end of verse 14. I love it because he's talking about you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Then he says, what is your life? For you're just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know what James is doing? He's crushing the pride of man. He's crushing our pride. Because oftentimes we think we're invincible. Like we think, oh, I got plenty of time. Like I'm good. Like I know what God's calling me to, but I'm not going to do it because you know, I can get around to it next week. He says, don't you know that your life is here today and gone today? Like you can be here one moment and be gone the next? Like life is short. Like there is no guaranteed amounts of time that you and I have on this planet. And you know, the only one who knows how long you and I will live, the Lord. Which is why James is advocating for, don't build your life around what you think. Build your life around what God knows. Build your life around what God says. So James, he uses this example of a mist. He's not talking about like the mist, like the dew on the ground in the morning that's there for a few hours. No, he's talking about a mist, like a puff of smoke. Like anybody who's ever, you know, smoked or whatever, and the Lord's working on you, delivering you, awesome, right? Like, if you've ever seen smoke, like it's here in a second and it's gone. It vanishes quickly. That's what James is talking about. Like your life goes in a blink of an eye, right? Like our son Josiah is 2 years old. I feel like he was just born yesterday. Let me rephrase that. Sometimes I feel like he was born yesterday. Sometimes I feel like he's been here forever. Sometimes I'm like, I can't wait till you turn 18 because right now you're getting on my nerves, right? But then when he turns 18, oh my gosh, my son is out of the house. Oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? Right, like the whole, you know, empty nester thing. But life, it goes so quick. It moves so quickly. Life is short. And if I spend my life trying to spend my life on what I want, I will miss out on what God has, which is best for me. That's what James is advocating here. He says, guys, stop living for yourself. Self-centered life always leads to destruction. A submitted life always leads to the life that God wants us to have. One author says it like this, life is short no matter how long we live. No matter how long you live, life is short. It's short. Like here one day, gone the next. Here's what Job said. Like Job was this guy in the Bible and One day, everything was great. Job is a perfect picture of this. Job, one day, everything was great. If you haven't read the book of Job, I would encourage you to read it. It's not Job, J-O-B, right? Not like Steve Jobs. It's Job, J-O-B, Job. For those of you guys who didn't know, when you look at it, oh, job, I got a job, right? No, Job. But it's interesting because Job had this very crazy experience happen in his life where one day, everything was great. Everything was cool. Like, bills were paid, car was running right, his wife was cool, kids was obeying him. Like, everything was like, it was like almost like a perfect picture. But then in a split second, everything went bad. Car breaks down. And that time, animals get slaughtered. Wife starts tripping. Kids start tripping. And this is what Job comes to later on in the book of Job. He says, mortals born of a woman are of a few days and full of trouble. He says, guys, no matter how good it may appear right now, reality is it can flip and turn for the worse in a split second. Which means I cannot live according to my plans because my life is short. Like it just doesn't work out properly. Around 2006, I remember I was about a junior in college. I was in Norfolk. I was coming down a certain intersection. And as I'm coming down the road, out of nowhere, this car is turning left. I'm going this way. The car is turning left. Didn't really see me, but then he sees me and tries to speed through the intersection. Obviously not a good idea. My car, his car, collide. My car totaled. I blacked out for probably a split second and did not have a clue as to how my car got on the side of the road. Get out the car. People are rushing. Like, traffic is stopped. Cops are coming, all this type of stuff. And one of the guys that gets out the car is like, I've seen accident is not nearly as bad as yours, and people die. Your car is total smashed. I'm talking like my phone that was in my pocket was in the back seat of the car. How is that even possible? Right? Like, rear view mirror in the back seat, airbags deployed. I didn't even feel the airbags. He's like, yo, I don't even know how you got out of this. God's grace. But you know what that moment taught me? Back in 2006, almost 10 years ago, life is short. It could have ended right there. And the question that we got to ask ourselves is, if life was to end right now, have I emptied myself for the glory of God? Have I emptied myself? Have I given God my everything? You know, Jesus only lived 33 years and made the greatest impact in human history. You know, people live to be 120 years old but don't do anything with their life. You know, people have lived longer and made no type of significant contribution to the kingdom of God, to the well-being of people. Am I making the most of every moment? Life is short. But James gives us a better way. He says, guys, I want to show you the proper way that you should go about living life. He says this. He says, I want you to live according to God's will, because God's will is always certain. So look at what he says in verse 15 of James 4. James chapter 4, verse 15. He says this, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you see the difference? Like, the first plan had to do with me. God's will has to do with God. That I follow God. He doesn't follow me, right? So God's will is certain. God's will is bedrock. James writes this letter, calls us to humbly submit to God's will. Some of us may be asking the question, so what is God's will? God's will is his perfect plan for how we should live. Just in a few words. His perfect plan for how we should live. Some of us may be thinking, okay, if that's his perfect plan for how we should live, how do I discover God's will? One of the main ways you discover God's will is by going to God's word. If you want to know what he's saying to your life right now, go to what he's already said. And oftentimes what happens is, we live life apart from God's word, and consequently of living apart from God's word, we don't know God's will. And because we don't know God's will, more often than not, we rebel against God's will out of ignorance because we don't know God's word. I'll say it like this, that I can't know God's will apart from God's word. You want to know God's will? You want to know what God wants for your life? Go read his word. This is why it's important to come to small groups. This is why it's important to get on some type of Bible reading plan. This is why it's important for me to spend time, 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, whatever. I'm not saying that you lay on your face for 24 hours and just fast before the Lord and get out some type of fleece carpet like Judges and just wait for the manna of heaven and the dew from heaven just to wet it so you can understand God's will. That's not what I'm saying. But how about we just turn off our phones for a moment? I'm not talking about right now. I mean, if you want to right now, that's cool. But I'm talking about in life. Why don't we cut out the distractions? But my Bible's on my phone. Why don't you get a real Bible? Where you don't have distractions, where you can just sit and, like I say, soak. Sit and soak in the presence of God. Because it's very hard for me to sit and soak when I'm distracted by everything else in life. Right? It's very difficult for me to sit and soak when I come in service and I'm distracted, not focused. So I'm missing what God is saying to my life because I'm more concerned about everything else that's going on around me. I'm more concerned about everything else that's going on in my life. God says this, stay true to my will because my will is certain. How do we know God's will is certain? How do we know we can trust God's word? How do we know that God's will is perfect? How do we know that God's will never changes? This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And this is actually a good scripture, I think, for us to remember in times like this that we are in our country. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know what that means? Jesus does not change, y'all. He's the same Jesus that he was thousands of years ago. He has not changed. God is the same, y'all. Like, no matter what society tries to redefine is really God's purpose and God's way of doing things, he does not change. Let me help y'all understand something practically. This Bible, the Bible that you have on your phone, translations of scripture, whatever, there's been so many attacks of the enemy and from the enemy for thousands of years to destroy God's word. There was a guy by the name of Nero who was one of the main persecutors of the church in human history. He put out this decree to burn and destroy all the Bibles, but yet we still have some here. Do you think that's by accident? That's God's providence because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Like there's nothing that will stop God's will from happening because his will is certain. So what does this mean for us? This is where we find comfort, y'all. That because our future is uncertain, we should entrust it to the one who is certain. That's the comfort that you have. You know what this means? It means that you don't have to be the master architect of your life. And you know what that also means? That if some things don't happen according to your plan, that's a great thing because that means that wasn't God's will. If it was God's will, it would have happened. And God's will is always connected to God's best. Even when he disciplines us, it's for our good. Even when he withholds things from us, it's for our good. God's will is his best. So when it comes to our planning, you and I, we should really just plan from a posture of humility and include God in our plans. Here's what a scripture says. It's one of my favorites of all time. I memorize it. I think about it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Like, in other words, my understanding is not strong enough to be able to hold me up. My knowledge sometimes, my understanding in and of itself will fail me. But when I trust in the Lord, and acknowledge him in all of my ways and submit to him, he will, some translations say, direct my path. That's much better than you and I directing. We don't know where we're going in life. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So if you're in transition right now, you're trying to figure out, like, you know, I don't know what job God has for me. I don't know where God is calling me to. I don't know what God wants to do in my life, and I don't know what I should do with my life. Here's the question I'm going to ask you. Are you submitting to the Lord? Are you leaning more on your knowledge, or are you leaning more on his wisdom? Are you and I leaning and following what God wants? And are we seeking his face? Are we soaking in his word? Because when it happens, we will be able to understand God's word. Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When you do this, you will be able to discern God's will for your life. Isn't that something? If we just submit to God, we'll figure out and understand his will. I think we just got a spiritual ADHD problem. Like, we just spiritually ADD. We just can't sit still. It's like, oh my gosh. Like we're just here and we're there. And you know what that's a sign of? Because we're not rooted by anything. But when we're rooted and anchored in the love of Jesus and rooted and anchored in the love of God and the word of God and the grace of God, Even when all of these different temptations come to take my eyes off of Jesus, I'm anchored by him. And so I stand firm in him. God's will is certain, which means that I should lean on his understanding more than my own. Here's the question I'm going to ask, a self-examination moment, because we got to always examine ourselves. Does my life resemble more of me trusting myself or trusting in God's plan? Here's a good way you can do a self-assessment. What do you pray for? What do I spend most of the time praying for? Do I spend more of my time in my prayer closet and in my prayer time with God asking him to work on my behalf and to do something for me? Or do I spend more of my prayer time seeking God as to what I can do for him? That shows us the condition of our heart. And I think if we could be honest, myself included, man, I spend a lot of time asking God for the stuff that I want. And God's like, there's nothing wrong with you asking for the stuff that you want, but the problem is it's coming before the stuff that I want. If you would delight yourself in me, you'll realize half of the stuff that you're asking me for, you really don't want it. You're really just trying to fill some type of void and satisfaction that really can only be found in me, but you're trying to fill it with people and places and things and possessions. But when you have me, you realize you really don't need all of that. He says, live your life according to my will. Proverbs 16 and 9, we don't have the scripture up here, but it says this, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So God's just like, you can make your plans all you want, but I got this whole thing mapped out. Some of us are like, but that's not fair. Like that's not right. Like, I want to be the captain. I want to be the Jack Sparrow of my life. Some of you guys don't know nothing about Pirates of the Caribbean. Jack Sparrow, played by Johnny Depp, was the main character of Pirates of the Caribbean. Okay, you're caught back up. I want to be the Jack Sparrow of my life. And God's like, man, you're a terrible captain because you always wind up shipwrecked. Your boat is always broke. You always hit rocks. You're always hitting speed bumps. Why don't you let me navigate through the winds, through the waves, through the tough times of life? Why don't you let me navigate according to my will? Here's the last thing I think James is saying to us in James chapter 4. Let's look at verses 16 through 17. He goes back and he says, guys, you should live according to God's will. It should be more about what God wants than what you and I want. Then he says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. I've done this plenty of times. I boasted, like, I think, nope, this is God's will. This is gonna happen. What God has for me is for me. I'm gonna speak my blessing, it's gonna happen. No, does not happen like that. That's poor theology. Nowhere in scripture does God tell you, just speak it and it will happen. I wanna be a millionaire. I'm still broke. God, I speak healing over my body. You still sick. Let me help us understand something. If it's not God's will, you can speak, you can fast, you can spit, holler, run around this place 7 times, run around the school talking about the walls of Jericho, they're gonna fall down, all that good stuff, and you still be in the position that you're in. Because God's will is not gonna be trumped by anything that is natural. God's will is always what's best. We may not always comprehend it, but as the old church will say, we'll understand it by and by. Some of y'all don't know about that, because you know, all right, whatever. But this is what James says. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Next verse, he says this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. James doesn't use the word sin a whole lot in his letter. But when he does, it is very profound. It's connected to something very strong. James is really reprimanding them because he's saying, you guys are boasting in your plans, and it comes from arrogance. It's stemming from you trying to be the king of your life. It's stemming from you trying to navigate your own life. We see this in the church. We see this in our country right now, that our world trying to redefine everything that God has defined. Simple and plain. That is an arrogant attitude to the one who's created everything. That is what James is getting at. And here's the reality. Our lives should be shaped around God's will, not our wants. James says, boasting, when we boast in ourselves, that's evil, it's sinful, it's not God. It's not good, it's not pure. And let me let us in on something right here. If you're listening to me, you and I really have nothing to boast about. Why? Because we really not that good, y'all. We not. Like, we come in here on Sunday, man, we look great. Man, y'all look great and fantastic. I'm gonna be like y'all when I grow up. But if we could be honest, myself included, beneath this exterior, man, we got a lot of junk. We got a lot of mess. We got a lot of issues, man. We lie, we cheat, We manipulate, we connive, we do all these different wicked, evil things. We are really not that good. We really not, y'all. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 1, which is why he told the church in 1 Corinthians 1:31. He says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why? Because really only the Lord is good. I know that kind of does not sit well with the king of your heart called you. I know, because it didn't sit right with the king of my heart called me until we had to crucify him and get him off. President Nixon style, right? Like that whole thing. That wasn't right. Okay. But we got to get him out of office because I make a terrible king. I make a terrible ruler in my life. I'm not that good, but Jesus is. Jesus is the rightful king. Here's what I've realized personally, that it's easy to boast in God when we realize he is good and we are not. It's easy to boast in God. It's easy to boast in God's goodness when I see my wickedness. It's easy for me to see, God, you are good because I'm bad. I'm really not that good. Like one moment I could be, man, I could just be on it. I could be super spiritual. I could be spitting out scriptures. Man, I could just be awesome. But then the next moment I'm just a failure. I just blow it. And you know what that shows us? It shows us that only God is good. It does. That's what it shows us, that he is the only one that we should boast in, that we have no reason to boast in ourselves. Like I got my degree, I'm good. No, you're not, you're just a smart dummy. Like, you're just a smart liar. Like, oh, I got the job that I wanted, let me poke out my chest. But you connived your way to get it. We're really not that good, y'all. I don't know if anybody, that's not popular preaching. I know that, like, they tell you not even to preach that because that's a good way to empty out a church. Like, two people will probably be here next week. But it's the truth, guys, we're not really that good. Like, we really aren't, man. Like, we really don't have it going on. Here's what scripture says to prove it. Romans 3, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, fallen short. All. You know what that means? In the Greek, all. You know what all means in the original language? All. You know what that means? All of us, myself included. All have sinned and fallen short. We've all missed the mark. We've all missed it. Man, we really are not that good. James is telling the believers that it's not enough for you to just know this right thing to do. Like you know God's will, but it's not enough just to know it, but you gotta do it. And you gotta do it because his will is better than yours. His will is better than your plans. And so this is what he says in verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17 of James 4. Very strong words, very short, very to the point. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let me help us understand something. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing. Sin is also not doing what is right. Sin isn't just doing the wrong thing. Oftentimes we focus on that. Sin is also failing to do what is right. So, what is the thing that God is calling me to do right now in my life? Right? I'm not doubting that you love God. I'm not doubting that you believe in who he's called you to be. I'm not doubting that you've received his salvation and his forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But what's the one thing that God's calling us to that we just kind of hesitant on right now, that we just kind of dragging our feet because we really don't want to do it? What is God's will for my life? Here's the good news, because we're bad. I've given you all the bad news. You're terrible. You suck. I suck. I'm terrible. I'm bad. Like straight chaser, right there, right at it. But here's the good news. We don't have to be good on our own. We can't be good on our own. And that's why Jesus comes into our life. That's why God the Father sent Jesus. He sent Jesus into this world to make us alive in Christ, because we were dead in our trespasses, as scripture says. We were bad, terrible, nasty, evil, dead, terrible, nasty people. We're bad. But Jesus comes from heaven and he says, I want to give you my goodness for your wickedness. I want to give you my righteousness for your, I want to make a trade with you. I'm willing to trade my earth, my riches, my eternal riches for your poverty. Like, wouldn't you be excited if Bill Gates came from nowhere and came to your house and was like, hey, I want to trade positions with you. I'm gonna give you all my money. You take what's in my bank account, I'm gonna take what's in yours. Yes! Thank you, Bill Gates, unless you're trying to pull an okey-doke and you just broke now. Thank you, right? We shout about it, we talk about it, we tweet about it. Well, you probably won't because you don't want nobody to get your money. But you'd be excited about it. And you would share about it. It would now motivate you to live life differently. More and more is that the gospel of Jesus. Jesus comes into my life. Jesus didn't come into my life so I can just come to church on Sunday. Jesus came into my life so that way I could live for him. That's why Jesus came from heaven, y'all. That's why he came. So what is the thing that God is calling me to right now? What is God's will for my life? Maybe it is I need to reconcile with somebody. Maybe it is I need to confess a sin. Maybe it is I need to go and ask for forgiveness from somebody. Maybe it's I need to give my life to Jesus today. What is it? What is God's will for my life right now? Because the reality is, guys, we can't do it on our own. Your plans, they don't work. You're gonna constantly be frustrated and frustrated and frustrated. I'm gonna constantly be upset, upset, upset. But if we trust in God's will, y'all, we find forgiveness. We find love. We find wholeness. We find joy. We find satisfaction. We find all of the things that God wants us to have in him. Last scripture I wanna show you guys and read to you guys comes out of Titus. It's a scripture that I love. It says, for the grace of God, talking about Jesus, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, why? To redeem us from all wickedness. Why? To purify for himself a people. So we can do what? Eager to do what is good. You want to do the good thing that God wants you to do? It goes back to you receiving this new life in Christ. You can't do it on your own. You want to know God's will for your life? It starts with having a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's where it starts. James says, guys, I'm calling you to this lifestyle. I'm calling you to put your faith in Jesus. You've heard the word of God preach. Don't walk out of the assembly not acting on God's will, because to do so is directly going against what God wants for your life. It's sin. But how should we respond to this great grace gift that God has given us in his son, Jesus Christ? We should just submit. That's why early in worship, I asked us to lift up our hands, because that's what it is. I'm submitting to you. I love when my son comes to me, runs up to me, and just puts his hands up. Because it's signifying this close relationship that I want to be close to you. That's what God the Father is desiring for us. Like, he doesn't just desire that for when we come in here on Sundays. It's good to lift our hands in worship. But he said, your life, I want your life to just be in a constant position where you have your hands up. Where you're saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to be with you because you first wanted to be with me. And when I understand that, that fuels my living. It motivates my life. So my question to us as we close this message and as we kind of prepare to have a time of worship before we transition out and before we leave is where am I in God's will and God's plan? Like, am I opposed to God's will right now? Or am I submitting to it? Am I living according to his will, or am I living in opposition to it? And I just want to ask us for a moment just to pray and with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Can you do me a favor and just search your heart? Just search your heart. Search your heart. Search your heart. Please search your heart. What is the one thing that God has called?